Good morning, church. Our scripture this Resurrection Celebration Day, every Sunday is Resurrection Celebration Day, amen? It's found in Jeremiah chapter 18, and I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles or on your electronic devices, and you can follow along as I read. This passage, as pretty much every passage in the Bible, is in a sense about Christ's death and resurrection. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jeremiah chapter 18. And the passage begins with some instructions that God gives the prophet in verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And the prophet obeys, and he makes some observations there in verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the God of Israel delivers this message based on what Jeremiah just saw in verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah, and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will follow all the stubbornness of our evil hearts. They have a fatalistic view of God, perhaps not that different than what finds in Islam. But thank you, Father in heaven, for giving us your word. Let's pray. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Becky and I are grateful for the care and generosity this church has shown to our children over 21 years here in many different ways. A number of folks helped with decorations and cakes for our daughter's wedding last weekend. We have a couple of chairs at home that we got when we were first married. I remember how we bought them. They were part of a dinette set that we don't have anymore. There's just the two chairs left of it. But we went into a store and Becky saw the price tag and she kind of kicked the table and it wobbled a little bit, and she negotiated the price down because it was such a cheap thing. And that was even before we were married. And I'd be careful sitting on those chairs today, but Patty Drake repurposed them to hold vases for the wedding. She does chalk painting, as some of you know. That's free advertising, Patty. And she made them into something beautiful that was suitable for holding vases of flowers for the wedding. The scripture that we read today portrays Jeremiah as God as a potter who loves to repurpose lumps of clay. And by the way, that's what we all are. This picture of a potter shaping clay brings to mind the creative freedom of the potter to do whatever the potter pleases with the clay. The potter can round out the clay, can raise or lower the clay. The height of the pot can be changed. The potter knows how to hollow out the center or to create these exterior grooves through proper application of the potter's fingers, the potter's hands, the tools the potter has at his disposal. But even skilled potters experience pottery failures. In fact, the soundtrack, original soundtrack of that YouTube video, the potter says that pottery failures are actually quite common for skilled potters. Sometimes, perhaps most of the time, that's due to the clay. The clay might not have the right consistency to it. It might be too dry or too wet. Sometimes a failed pot can be recovered, but almost always the clay can be returned to a lump of clay and then refashioned into something else, repurposed, if you will. And Jeremiah watches a vase take shape in the hands of a potter on the wheel, just similarly to what we just did in that video, but the pot turns out badly. So rather than allowing it to dry in its misformed shape, the potter wads up the clay back into a lump again and starts over again. Only this time, the clay takes a different shape. Maybe instead of being what he had designed before, a vase, he shapes it into a soup bowl or a water pitcher. It's the same clay, but now it has a different shape and it has a different purpose. And after Jeremiah observes this, the word of the Lord gives him a twofold message. It's a message he is supposed to deliver to the people of Israel that's based on this picture. But the word of the Lord also makes clear to Jeremiah that this isn't just a message for Jerusalem, although it has specific application to them. It's a message that applies to any nation or kingdom. And I believe we can apply it to churches, we can apply it to families, and we can apply it to our individual lives as well. If you look closely at the text, each of the two parts of the message contains two ifs and a then, at least in my translation and some of the more literal ones. In both cases, the first if has to do with God's original purpose for the clay. The Lord may have a purpose to uproot, tear down, and destroy a nation, as described in verse 7. Or the Lord may have a purpose to build up and plant a nation, as in verse 9. The God of Israel is like a potter who has a purpose for everything in his creation, including nations and kingdoms and governments. That's the first if. It has to do with God's purpose. The second if has to do with our human response to God's purpose. Just as clay has a certain character, so do human hearts have a certain character to them. The clay submits to the potter's hands, but there's also a sense, no doubt a lesser sense, in which the potter also submits to the character of the clay, or perhaps we should say responds to the response of the clay. But you and I, as human beings, are more than just clay, aren't we? We have a lot more in the way of capacity to make responsible choices, whether as a nation, as families, as churches, or as individuals. And sometimes we submit to the potter with surprising trust and faithfulness. That's what Jeremiah describes in verse 8 here. He describes a nation that has been warned that God wants to uproot them and tear them down and destroy them, and they repent of their evil. And the potter relents and will not inflict on it the disaster that he had planned. But sometimes, too, we resist the good intentions of the potter for our lives through rebellion and disobedience, and that's what Jeremiah describes in verse 10. He describes a nation like Israel that God had great purposes for, but it does evil in my sight and does not obey me. And the potter says, I will reconsider the good I had intended to do to it. Either way, the character of the potter is amazing and awesome and consistent. You can count on it. God consistently reconsiders his destructive plans for repentant clay in verse 8. And he reconsiders his good plans for stubborn clay. The pattern is, if then, God's purpose, the response of the clay, determines the final outcome of what the potter does with the clay. Think about the book of Jonah. Pagan, bloodthirsty Nineveh of Assyria turned to the God of Israel at the preaching of Jonah. And they received a reprieve from the imminent destruction and mercy. Jonah had predicted destruction within 40 days. They believed the word of the Lord that came through Jonah, and it made a positive difference for them. But we can also think about Jerusalem, the city of David, that God had promised such wonderful things to, but they turned to false gods and to false worship, and they received death and exile toward the end of the lifetime of Jeremiah. But the good news of the gospel is that God isn't necessarily done with failed pots. Yes, the city of Jerusalem lay wasted for decades after Jeremiah died. But over in Babylon, in exile, God rebuilt his people and eventually returned them to Jerusalem, but now they had a different shape, just as the clay was reshaped. Instead of being the old Davidic kingdom that had failed, they returned as a province of Persia under governors and leaders like Nehemiah and Ezra. And then later they served as a Greek province and briefly as a Maccabean kingdom before coming under Roman rule at the time of Christ. God kept reshaping the clay of his chosen people. I believe that the most dramatic instance of God reshaping the clay comes in the cross of Jesus, because Jesus walked this earth as the most elegant vessel of God's grace and truth that had ever been seen in human history up to this point. But the stubborn hearts of the temple priest condemned him, and the violence of Roman rule executed him, and in a sense reduced him for 3 days and nights to a lump of clay. But God's Spirit raised him to even greater glory as a vessel, as a work of art. And enthroned with God in heaven, as Ken prayed about this morning, Jesus sent that same Spirit that raised him from the dead to form a new people, the body and bride, the temple of God in Christ, also known as the church to serve God's mission and purpose in the world. But this body and bride of Christ, this temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church, is also constantly being reformed like clay. 2,000 years of church history testify to the truth that God works through sinful people to accomplish his good purposes in the world. Despite our frailties, we are yet serviceable to God. But because of those same weaknesses, God constantly and continually reshapes us, both as individuals and as a people. Many of you know Larry, who was a small boy in this church when it was started 60 years ago. Now, 60 years later, Larry is only 59. I've heard Larry say that this church has been reshaped many times during the 60 years that he's been here. In fact, the way he put it was some people go to different churches. He stayed at the same one and been at different churches. Why is that? Well, people and leaders come and go. The neighborhood has changed a lot. Programs die and new visions are born. We may get excited about changes that the potter imposes on us, or we may wonder where we fit. My estimation, I haven't counted it, is that my role here has been reinvented about 50 times in 21 years. The gospel stays the same, but we as a people are making choices every day, whether we're going to trust Christ and turn to him in prayer to lead and to guide and empower us, or whether we're going to continue with our own self-centered plans, as Israel said that they would do in verse 12. It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must trust that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. We've had some troubling events here in recent months. Will you come with me next Saturday morning to the one who is a rewarder of those who trust him and believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? A lot has been written in recent years about why fewer people in the U.S. attend church. Some think it's because we talk too much on controversial topics like money or politics or sexual ethics. Some think it's because we need more brilliant apologetics. There may be some truth to some of these things. I'm not meaning to discount them. But I wonder how many stay away because they feel too much like a lump of clay that won't feel comfortable among such fine china as y'all. We do well to remember that we all come as lumps of clay to be shaped by the potter. God wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, as Mark sang about this morning. And church is supposed to be the place where clay comes to learn to trust and to cooperate with God's brilliant handiwork, as uncomfortable as that may sometimes be. Families also undergo changes. Children grow up. They bring in spouses to the dynamic, and sometimes, happily, they add grandkids. But parents die too, and sometimes relationships and families become strained or break apart. career changes and household moves take place. Friendships enter families and fade away from the pictures. And all of these things can be hard for us to understand. We love when our families take shape as beautiful vases. We take pictures of them. We struggle more when they look like a dead lump of clay. We lament to God when a child suffers harm. But whatever takes place in our family lives, we need to remember that it doesn't mean that the potter is finished. What's important in every case is for us to look to the potter's hands, even when the picture may not seem to warrant an 8x10 photo. When our children or spouses make destructive choices with serious consequences, are we fatalistic? Or do we truly hope with confidence that God can repurpose their lives for good as they learn to submit to the potter's hands? And what about your own life? Do you trust God's artistry in it? The pressure of God's palms pushing you outward, hollowing out the center, or the carving of his fingers to turn you inward to see what's going on in your heart before God and before the cross of Christ? I want to share a poem that I first ran across when I was a college freshman. The author of it is unknown. Different ones have quoted it over the years. I just want to say that God has reshaped me many times since then. I guess it would be a little over 40 years ago that I first read it. But the poem has stuck with me. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, and I think it applies to women too, by the way. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How God uses whom God chooses and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. Yes, God knows what God's about. Do you believe that? For your own life, for your church, for your family, for the United States of America? Let's pray. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. Search me, try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in your presence humbly I bow. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. Wounded, weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power surely is yours. Touch me and heal me, Savior. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, so now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.